Church visitors have changed dramatically over the last 20 years, and if your church doesn't do some things to adapt, you may miss them altogether. In this conversation, we're going to break down some of the things that we see successful churches do to grow and reach more first-time guests. Let's do this. You're listening to the Reach Right Podcast, the show dedicated to helping your church reach more people and grow. Well, hey guys, I'm Thomas.
And I'm Ian.
And today we're talking about first-time guests to your church and how they're different today than they were 20 years ago. I think it should be an interesting conversation. I think sometimes if you've been in ministry for a while, you start to lose track of, like, you've just done things the same way for a long time, and it's you maybe need to make some changes on some stuff here. So I think we wanted to unpack this a little bit and talk about some things that we've seen as far as differences in visitors between the eras. It's like a whole generation of visitors that was in 20 years ago. You know, Gen X is the one you were really targeting, those young families. And now it's millennials and Gen Zs, I would say. So
people just don't care about us the way they used to, Thomas.
They don't. Gen Xers, well, so. You different era of Gen X, I guess, kind of. But with our age difference
this
and all.
This is our ongoing joke that people actually reference when they talk to me. But why does he always make fun of your age? Aren't you only a year apart?
And some comment that I look older, and I rebuke that. I disagree from
there
that.
There you go.
That's not true. So we have some, I guess, a list of a few ways that we kind of brainstormed about ways that visitors are different. This is coming from, you know, someone that I got my started ministry in 1998 or something, and actually working as a pastor in 2003. So I have 22 years of experience. And I think a lot of these things we're going to talk about are things that I did 22 years ago, but I wouldn't be caught dead doing now in our church. Yeah. I just don't think it's effective anymore. So, So should we dig in?
Let's dig in right away.
Go for it.
Well, let's do this first one here. I like this one, that your website is the new front door, or still is the front door, the way I would put it, I guess. And I think this is really important to touch on, Thomas, because, you know, I have conversations with pastors all the time, every day.
All the live long day.
Yeah, maybe not on Saturdays, but yes. So, and you know, in the age of social media, apps, and now AI that we talk, all the things out there and more, a lot of churches have abandoned their website, or they minimize it more than they used to, you know, and yes, times have changed. Yes, social media. Yes, to all these other things. There's a lot that you should be doing more than just having a website. But the fact of the matter is that's where people are going to end up still 80% of the time before they physically come and become this first-time visitor that we're talking about. So definitely something that churches need to maximize still and put their best foot forward on, for sure.
Yeah. I think that, like, we've seen different eras of this. Like, so when you and I started helping churches in this, the response was like, why do I need a website? You know, people like, what's the point of that? Like, why would someone get on a website of a church? Like, we're preaching the gospel here. So
I literally had a pastor tell me, this is funny. I have to get this out there. He said, I don't need a website. If we got a website, everyone would be all up on there.
Yeah, that's the worst thing that could happen, right?
Yeah,
all
right.
Up on there.
That's what you want. You want them all up on there.
Absolutely. So we've moved past that. I think people have gotten past, like, the initial pushback was like, I don't want our church to have anything online. Why do I need a website? So we've gotten past that. We had an era where we're like, okay, yeah, obviously we need a website for our church. And then there's been kind of a movement that, and I'm not like against this, but like, to think that social media could replace what a church would do on a website. And there's so many problems with this.
Yeah.
Like, you don't own it. It's not something that's yours. You're at the mercy of Instagram or Facebook, or, you know, God forbid that you would set up and really leaned into this back in the Facebook era. Now that we're in the Instagram and TikTok era, where very few people are on Facebook. And if you are a Facebook-only church that built your whole presence on there, well, chances are you haven't reached a single Gen Z person, because they're not on there unless they're using Facebook Marketplace buying and selling things. So so you don't want to do it for that reason. But then also just the website is like, is always the transition step still. So even, I would even argue that you could make a case that Instagram or TikTok or YouTube or those places are better tools at introducing people to your church. So like they hear about your church or they see a slideshow on Instagram or a carousel and they're like, man, it's like a really engaging worship. I should probably check this place out. What do they do? They don't just like scroll through your Instagram to see if they can find a post where you randomly put up your service times and your location.
Right.
They usually go to your link in bio and then they go to your website and they say, okay, who is this? Who's the pastor here? What time do they start? What do they believe at this church? Do they have something for my kids?
Pages. Yes.
Exactly. Yeah. They're going to learn about the details of you at your website. So it is, I guess you could maybe, it's the main entrance, I guess, to the church. If maybe Instagram, you could say it's kind of like the initial place that they learn about you, or TikTok could be for some people. Still, the website is what turns those people that are lookers into people that actually start to take that first step. And so, this is the way visitors are connecting with you, I would say, is on your website.
One more thing I would add to that too, that a lot of people miss is that most people still use Google when they're looking into something for the first time. And we have a lot that's changing, and who knows where that will be several years from now. But at the same time, they're going to look for churches near me, churches in whatever city. And by the way, Google and the search engines are looking to send the traffic to a website first and foremost, not just a Instagram or Facebook page. So that's the other thing too. And if you were to do that kind of search, just like if you look for a restaurant in your city, you'll see that when the restaurant pops up, there's directions, but there's also website to view more. And I don't know if you're like me, when I do look into a restaurant still, even though there's a little menu tab, those never look as good as an actual designed menu page on a website if I'm really looking into those things. So there's another non-church example, but how it works with people searching. So
you and I take our food very seriously. So it's something that, that's something much like someone would when they're looking for a church.
As expensive it is these days, you definitely want to make sure you do your homework first, right? So, but absolutely. So, well, next one is guests are looking for an experience they can feel. So what do we mean by this?
Yeah, I think that like in the past, we used to focus so much on worship and teaching. And still to this day, I don't want to minimize the importance of that. Like your teaching time, your worship time, they're so core, but I think we already know that. I think what visitors, like what really seals the deal for them is not so much like how well you taught or how well you sung and how good your band was, but it's how you made them feel. Like, what did they feel like? Did they feel like they could see themselves finding their friends, their family, their faith in your church there? So I think just doing our best to craft experiences where like just where hospitality and the welcomeness that people feel is something that is just next level. I think that's, I'm not really to say that it's an expectation, but I think it is the biggest opportunity that people, that we have to engage with our guests. Because I don't think anybody's coming in expecting to be, you know, in a church sense, wined and dined and like really like treated like to the nines. They're probably expecting something more like when you go to a school, a parent teacher meeting or something, or like some kind of a government. Like, that's the expectation. Something that's going to be probably boring. And I won't really talk to anybody and I'll sit there by myself. Yeah. But if we can elevate that experience for people and give them a amazing hospitality, an amazing first time, make them feel something their first time, that's what makes them stick, is getting that kind of a feeling. Like they could say, I could be friends with the people that I met today. Like that's kind of one of our goals when we talk about things at my church, at least. So that's the way I think of it.
Well, I think that's even more the case now because we're in an age where just everyone's, you know, when they're on their phones, they're on social media, those aren't authentic person-to-person relationships. People are more in a rush. They're more impatient. You know, we go from one thing to the next and often aren't getting actual connection. But if they're going to a church, they really do want to be seen and heard and be felt and acknowledged. So I think it also is just because of our times and technology and everything that we're engaged in online daily. So that's why it's, I think it's, but we cannot stop the human nature that God has created in wanting to be seen, heard, felt. And and so, yeah, that's good. So, and this next one I think is really good too. Loyalty is no longer a given. So people are sampling churches more now. That's way more common.
Yeah.
They're shopping you, if you will. Absolutely. So,
yeah. So I think you go back 20 years and we were in a much more denominational world. And so when someone was looking for a church, a lot of people, like if you had some kind of church experience, or you maybe you'd say, I grew up a Methodist or I grew up a Lutheran, there'd be this kind of loyalty that, well, I am a Lutheran or I am a Methodist, and that's the kind of church I go to. And I moved to a new town, so what's the Methodist church here? I'm going to go to that one. I think those days, those people still exist, but they're few and far between. And especially, you know, the unchurched, I guess, are not in that camp. And just like anything else, you know, they're going to try and get different experiences. We had a guy come to our church recently. It was really funny. Like it was such a cool testimony he shared with us that he had been watching online, he had seen some pastors locally, or that weren't even local, like in Atlanta, Georgia. We're in Hawaii. And he saw this pastor who was preaching out of Atlanta and was really moved by his like TikTok sermons, right? So he's like these little mini short form vertical video things. And so he's felt convicted. He was a lifelong atheist, but kind of felt like God was doing something. And so he decided in his heart, I'm going to try 10 churches and just kind of get my experience. And he winds up coming to our church first because we're right in his backyard here. So he had no loyalty to us at all, but he had set out to do 10 of them. Long story short, he totally rocked by the message. It was a total God moment where our pastor was at that day was talking about something that was like so, like it was almost reading his mail. It wasn't a direct prophecy, but it was an experience that was identical to his experience. And he gave his life to the Lord. He's looking at getting baptized and just awesome things are happening.
It's amazing.
But he immediately ended his 10 church requirement when that experience happened there that day. So I guess that's the way people are thinking about their process, though, is that if I'm going to, before we choose a church, because it is a super important decision, we're going to go to several churches and just kind of get a feel for each one and see where we would fit. I find that this is kind of common, is that people will set out to do lots and then usually something meaningful will happen to them and they'll have that experience there. But the point is that people expect to like try to shop things around a little bit and don't have that immediate loyalty that maybe we wish they would have. So we need to meet them where they are with that and just kind of, you know, be there to help them find things. And in the end, like we're all on the same team, right? So it's like, you know, the Methodist church and the Lutheran church. And, you know, I think that, you know, I pastor an evangelical, a four square pastor is the denomination I'm a part of. And so like, you know, we're all working towards the same goal. If someone has a better experience at a different kind of church, that's great. You know, we're going to cheer them on in those things as well. So we don't really need to fight for this. We're not competition with one another.
Right.
But the idea of loyalty that someone comes for the first time, we just have to rethink that with our visitor process, I'd say.
And I think that's why a lot of mainline churches have shifted now to just changing their name and removing the denomination, even though it's not like they're ashamed to be a Baptist or a Lutheran or whatever, but for outreach purposes and because of many reasons, but this one in particular too, you know, they're going with more of a non-denominational approach to their marketing and everything that they're doing because of this reality that is now where people aren't just loyal to a certain denomination or whatever. So
exactly.
It's definitely been a shift. So this next one too, people guard their personal info more now. That's how visitors have changed. So definitely something churches want to be careful about how much info they ask for. That's been a definitely, I've seen that at our church for sure. So
how have you seen it at your church? Just the way you guys talk about it is different.
Children's check-in, and that was an area I used to serve in for a season when my kids were in elementary age, and of course now they're teenagers, so I don't even want to be around them. But I'm kidding. Just the information about the kiddos and Of course, it's good to get food allergy stuff if your church does snacks or whatever, but just, you know, personal info, phone numbers even. I think phone numbers, you know, that's one that definitely, well, I'll just transition to this. We see on a lot of the church websites that we do, when they have like a plan your visit form or get in touch, you know, usually it's a better practice to kind of have, ask them it, more of like name and, you know, email, mm-hmm. that type of thing. Maybe one other thing rather than phone number. And not that any church is asking for socials or anything. So,
I think back to the first church that I was on staff at, was in Santa Rosa, California. And we had our visitor cards. We'll talk about this again because the way we gave them out is another one of these points here. But
yeah,
the visitor cards were these long cards that were there were probably, you know, 15 questions on them, name and phone number, and it had, this is early 2000, so we definitely had emails, but not everybody had an email address back then. So name, phone number, email, actual physical address, asking about their kids, their marital relationship, all that kind of information was all on there. And so it was totally something that we just didn't even think twice about. We'd ask all that kind of stuff there. Now we see a direct correlation with your the number of questions that you ask and the number of visitor cards that get filled out, whether they're digital or physical cards. So if you're going to ask a whole bunch of questions, you're going to get fewer of them filled out. And so your main goal is to get more people to kind of take that first step and give you their information, you need to ask a few questions. So I would recommend name, email address, and then phone number, and that's it. Like that's kind of the only thing you should be asking. I think people, if you ask for their address, they're going to assume that you're going to stop by their house or something like that. Or, you know, chances are most churches don't do that, but some used to do those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So also, I think because people are guarded, this is a absolute must. I think every church needs to do this, is you need to incentivize people giving you their information. We live in a time where, like, you just kind of, if you surf on the internet, you go online, people will ask you all the time for your email address, and they always have something that they want to give you in exchange for it. So now, like, there are some people that say, yeah, I would like to be on the church's email list. I want to get your weekly newsletter and get updates about the things that are happening at your church. But the vast majority of your visitors are not there on their first visit, but we want them to be. We want to be able to communicate. We want to be able to follow up and share next steps with them. We want to be able to pray for them and do those things. So if you want to get their information, give them something as kind of an ethical exchange for, let us have your contact info. At my church, we just started doing these gift cards for a local ice cream shop, really high-end, nice ice cream. And everybody who comes to our church, they get a free scoop of ice cream on a cone there. And now it's not like, we kind of frame it in a way that it's an exchange, like, hey, you know, drop off your information and we're going to give you a gift of a free ice cream cone. If someone says, I don't want to give you my information, can I have free ice cream? We'll say, absolutely. It's still fine to do that. But it is something, it is kind of seen as an exchange a little bit that we're doing because we do want to, and it's with good intentions. We don't want to spam them. We're not going to take advantage, but we want to help them take a next step and see how we can come alongside. And we have emails we want to send to them. I'll leave a link up here to a video we did about how we welcome our first-time guests, as well as our visitor follow-up process. I think it's really a helpful thing for someone to check out there as well. So yeah, the big idea here, though, is that people are guarded with their information. You need to be strategic about what you ask for and what you give them in exchange for it. Yeah.
Anyone ever say, oh, I don't like ice cream. I'm not giving you my info.
I just say you're not welcome here. You're not one of
us.
That's
right. Yes. You don't like ice cream. So that's,
But they have vegan options and everything. So they're all good. Everybody should be accounted for.
I chuckled when I saw this next one here. No one wants to be put on the spot. So the standing and recognizing, the reason I chuckled is I had this experience myself when I was in between churches as a newer believer. So I was, my goodness, I guess in my late 20s, so long ago,
Thomas? Long time ago. Oh, my goodness.
My gosh. But anyway, came in, and this was it was a Spirit-filled church, probably about 300 people or so. So not a small church, not a mega-sized church, but, you know, probably 250 to 300 people at this service, went with a buddy. And it was a very Pentecostal, and these people, the guy meant well, the pastor, when I say the guy meant well, well, at one point in the service, I think it was actually towards the end, he said, do we have any first time visitors here? If so, stand up. And so I stood up and then he goes, come on up here, brother. And so I'm walking up all the way to you know, where he's preaching from on the platform. And he gives me a big old sweaty hug.
Oh.
Because he was a sweaty, for he was a big man and he was preaching hard. And big sweaty hug, God loves you, so do we type thing. And I leave wet and embarrassed with 300 eyeballs on me. It was awkward. I didn't end up joining that church. Not saying that was the only reason why. And again, he meant well. And I'm sure every church, every pastor means well. But think about it too. I mean, I think if you think about the average unchurched or de-churched person these days, they have a lot of apprehension already. And sometimes it's a miracle for them to even show up.
Yeah, that's right.
So when you make it even more awkward for them or whatever, then, you know, chances are they're going to move on. So anyway, funny example that, I remember. And I still can kind of smell the sweat.
It still lingers.
20 years, 20 some odd years later.
My church in my first church I was in ministry at, we would do something similar where we incentivized people at least though. So when someone came for the first time, we gave them, I don't think you even buy these anymore, but they were a 1/2 pound bar of Hershey's chocolate. So these giant chocolate bars is what we would give them.
A lot of chocolate.
It's a lot of chocolate, yeah. And I, as an adult now, I don't know, even know what I would do with that.
And diabetics, but, I mean, you'd kill them right there at your church.
You definitely could. So, but we would do that. But in order to receive said chocolate bar, we did the same thing. We'd say, hey, if you're here for this first time, we have this giant 1/2 pound bar of Hershey's chocolate. Just stand up and we'll get someone to give it over to you. Let us know that you're here. And so people would... Like, I think it was the idea with the chocolate is like, that's just so, like, it's, I want that so much that I'm willing to stand up and humiliate myself in front of this entire church of people I don't know to do it. So, people, there's still a segment of the population that's fine and they're just that kind of person and they're fine to stand up. I think you'd still do that, Ian, if you went to a new church and they said stand up, you'd probably stand up and, you know, give a nice kind of a beauty queen wave to everybody and, do that whole thing. But, but the vast majority of people, especially the younger Gen Z generation, I think that would be mortifying. That's a good way to get them to say, I'd never be a part of that church there. Mm-hmm. And I know the intentions are the best, but we have to just remember that people are unwilling to be singled out that way today. So we need to be more cautious with those kinds of things.
There you go. There you go. So next one is clear language wins every time with new visitors, meaning... eliminate the Christianese, the churchy language. So clear, relevant language would be another word I would use, right?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. I think this is a big one. I think every church should be doing like an audit. And this is a kind of a tool that something I've been doing is why not use a tool like ChatGPT to take a look at the language on your website, for instance? If someone's thinking about visiting a church, have ChatGPT kind of look at your church website as, from the perspective of an unchurched person who doesn't know Jesus, who is just visiting or looking at your website to see what they can learn about it, and what would be their perception. I'm not saying that you change everything that ChatGPT says you should change, but I'm just saying it might be helpful for you to actually get some fresh eyes. We've been doing these things for decades in some cases and haven't made changes on our website in that amount of time in some cases, sadly. So having a tool like ChatGPT give you someone else's perspective can be really useful in that area. So I think that's a good tool. And then just, you know, what you may uncover, it might reflect like the way you do announcements or the way that you kind of welcome visitors when they come for the first time on a Sunday. So I think using a tool like that would probably get you halfway there. And then you have to just process it, pray about it and see like, you know, should we use different words or different language on this? Is fellowship really what we mean? Like that's the word that we pick on a lot, right? Like, so the only people that fellowship are people in fantasy novels, and Christians, right? Nobody else fellowships, right?
So Lord of the Rings.
So like, is that the right term? Like, or should we just say terms like hang out or build relationship or be together or those kinds of things? So that's kind of the thinking on that. But what do you think?
You just reminded me when you said that when we worked at, before we started ReachRight in another company, and we hired a guy that, and we were in a meeting, and he says, hallelujah to that. And we said something, and he said, hallelujah to that. And we said, hallelujah to that. And he goes, oh, that's just the way me and my friends talk. We were like, really? Okay. So anyway.
He was trying to impress us with his Christianese, I think, is what it was. But
that's right. Yeah, that's right. So, I mean, and that's the thing. Like, we could try too hard, and we could try to be too spiritual sometimes and be no earthly good, as the saying goes. You're too spiritual to be no earthly good, meaning that, you know, and Scripture calls us to be all things to all men, to win some, right? So that speaks of relevancy and those types of things there too. So, and last but not least, generosity needs to be transparent. And I really like that. I like actually probably the way we titled this point more than the rest of them, because I think that it's just in an age, we still have the stigma out there that the church is just after my money, or that there's some sort of a motive for it eventually, even if they're not acting like it, they're going to go for my wallet at some point type thing. So if you just get it out there and be, like we're saying, transparent, and really, it's being unapologetic too. I mean, Scripture is very clear about tithing and giving and generosity, and why shouldn't we be clear about it and transparent, right? So there you go.
I think so too. I think it's something that it's not everybody. I think most people aren't walking into your church with a ton of skepticism on your financial practices, but there are some that have seen these things, or they've heard horror stories of it, and they're wanting that to feel comfortable. So I think it's two things. Like, I think that you could certainly be transparent in things like your bulletin or other places about you know, how much. Like, I see a lot of churches, they'll kind of have their total income or, you know, what percent of budget, that kind of stuff on their bulletin. I love that. But then just kind of, especially in your offering time, just make sure that you're really clear about, you know, who is supposed to give and who isn't. I always, when I do an offering talk, I'll always tell our visitors, hey, this is for our members and people that are part of our church. You're not expected to give in this time here. I mean, you're more than welcome to, but like, please, we don't expect any of that from you here. So just making sure that they're at ease and that this isn't about getting their money, that we want to bless them. And yeah, we want God to do a work in their heart so that they want to give generously to Him. But being transparent in things in that way and putting them at ease, I think really goes a long way with that. So good stuff.
That is good. We hope this was helpful.
Yeah, I hope it has been. If it has, let us know down in the comments. Are there things that maybe you've seen that your church used to do that you stopped doing and you've seen some kind of a change? Or maybe there's something you're thinking, we probably ought to quit this as well. Drop us a comment about that down in the comments below. Thanks, guys, for being a part of the Reach Right family, and we'll see you next time.
See you.